Thank you, praise and worship team. That was amazing. I could go home now because I've been refreshed and restored. And we are in the Life Together in Christ series. This is number 3. Thank you, brother, for reading this beautiful, longest sentence in the Bible, 202 words from Ephesians 3, 1. 3 through 14. We're just taking it two sentences at a time, basically, to try to get through this, slowly mining each of the nuggets. The title of the message today is Adopted into God's Family. And so imagine with me a little girl born in a tiny little Texas town called Ovalo in 1934. She, of course, was the firstborn in the joy of her parents. Her dad was an oil-filled worker, which means, in Texas, he would go out and they would drill oil. He actually, I think, lost 2 fingers in a drilling accident. Her mom, the little girl's mom, was a nurse. And she had mental health problems, and of course, being a nurse, free access to all the medication she wanted. So even though a little brother came along a few years later, this girl grew up in a very conflicted home, felt the love and grace of her father, who was a deacon in a little Baptist church. They moved every few months following the oil field, and so by the time I think she was finishing 6th grade, she had already been to 13 elementary schools. But because of the abuse from her mother, she had to leave home. And that was somewhere circa 1950. And so she married at the tender age of 15 or 16. And of course, immediately had a little baby boy. And then a couple of years later, a little girl came along. And as is true in our broken world, the man that she thought would be the salvation from her troubles left her abandoned. Midland, Texas, around 1954, I would say. And that's when a young Air Force man got out of the military and met her at a little Baptist church in Midland, Texas. And my father married my mother. A few years later, my oldest one-up brother was born, and then a few years later, I was born. And so I grew up with a 12-year-old brother and a 10-year-older sister than myself who were adopted. Because, of course, when my father married my mother, he adopted them. And I knew growing up that I had an adopted brother and sister, but to me, that didn't matter. Right, we shared the same name, right? We're the Bennetts, and he's my big brother, and she's my big sister, and she took care of me as much as my mom did. And so I understand I wasn't adopted. Maybe some of you are. And the beauty of adoption, of receiving belonging, right? Receiving a name. And a heritage and an inheritance. And even though families are families, and you know, through the broken stories, in 2002, my dad died, and I was sitting after the funeral with my oldest brother and sister. My one step up brother had already passed away. And we're sitting there talking, and someday I'll get into the details of that discussion, but one thing that came out of it, which is appropriate here, was both my brother and sister, even through all the trauma and all the problems that we had in my family, they were grateful that my dad had chosen them. And that's such a blessing. And so today, we're talking about adoption into the family of God, being transferred from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. And that continual beautiful transformation that we'll talk more about becoming more like Christ. But the problem is, many of us, you and me, in our lives, we feel like orphans. We feel separated from God. We may feel like God has abandoned us at times in our lives. We may feel like we have to earn His love or that our relationship with Him is fragile, dependent on what I do and how I perform, right? I have to become good enough for God to love me. That's one of the messages I grew up with. But the promise of the Word of God that we celebrate this morning is that God's love isn't just a rescue plan, it's an adoption plan. He doesn't just save us from something, He saves us for something. He saves us by His precious, calling us His precious, beloved, chosen sons and daughters. And that's what we've been singing this morning, right? I am chosen, not forsaken. I am who you say I am. Let's go to Him in prayer and thank Him in gratitude for adopting us. Father, we pause as your children. Sometimes it's hard to believe that you love us so much. As Saatchi prayed, you were willing to give up your own son to be the sacrifice for us so that through him we could be called the sons and daughters of God. So thank you. Thank you, God, for creating us. Thank you that before the creation of the world, you knew us, you loved us, you chose us in Christ Jesus to be in your family. And Lord, we're grateful for this body here this morning. We're grateful for Emmanuel Baptist Church, the family that we have. Even with all of the challenges and problems and opportunities, joys and struggles that we have together, we're grateful to be called your sons and daughters. Thank you for loving us the way you do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So some thoughts today. The plan, first thought, is divine initiative. And all we're looking at today is Ephesians 1, 5, and 6. So I only have 3 points this morning. So this is 1, 5a. You can see the scripture on the bottom of the screen there. It says, God decided in advance to adopt us into his own family by bringing us to himself through Jesus Christ. So God decided in advance. This is a beautiful, powerful thought. He predestined us. Now, remember we talked because that word came up first last week, and I think the Greek is proto-chorizo, right? It's not chorizo, it's orizo. But that means, right, I used that last week and it worked well. Always pull out an old joke, right? So if you're pro-chorizo, raise your hand, right? I like chorizo. But this is pro-orizo, meaning that God set the parameters by which we could be rescued from orphanness, darkness, sin, nature, brought into the kingdom. And that's God's plan. In this context, it's not about being pre-selected or rejected arbitrarily. Right, that's the problem that we face when we get into this doctrine. It's about God's purposeful, loving plan. This was his idea from the very beginning. He had it all worked out. And I know that's hard to get our head around because, you know, we are in a linear people in a linear world with linear thinking. God has it all planned out. I mean, he knows everything. The decision was made in love before you and I ever even existed. We were chosen. I am chosen, not forsaken. I am who you say I am. Beautiful words that we proclaimed in singing this morning. And then what's the point? To adopt us into his own family. As adopted sons, the Greek reads, but we're going to read that as sons and daughters, children of God. The significance of this, think about the ancient world. In the ancient world, life wasn't very valuable. Slaves, you could do whatever you wanted. Children really had almost no worth in the ancient world, in most cultures. And so the Roman idea of adoption was a legal act that gave the child full rights, inheritance, and the name of the father. That's common for us today, right? That's what happened in my world with my big brother and sister. But in the ancient world, it was common to sacrifice your child to a god, you know, a false god, and it was frequently a practice. But this was a radical and powerful image that Paul is using for us to understand. We are not just servants or acquaintances with God, but full-fledged heirs to all of his promises that we talked about last week. And if you look at John 14, 15, and I'll just read this. If you love me, Jesus said, obey my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you an advocate, right? The Holy Spirit, who will never leave you. He's the Holy Spirit who leads you into truth. The world cannot receive him because it's not looking for him and doesn't recognize him. But you know him because he lives in you now and later will be with you, because this was before the Holy Spirit came in Acts, because this is from John 14, 15. But then in verse 18, he says, no, I will not abandon you as orphans. So there's this beautiful image that Jesus used to help us to understand bringing us into the family of God and not leaving us abandoned and on our own as orphans. I'm not going to reference it here, but in the weekly word I wrote about Ezekiel, I think chapter 16, which is that beautiful image of God finding a little baby out in the desert, covered in filth and blood, and picking it up and rubbing it with salt and oil and dressing it in this beautiful, and that's a beautiful image of Israel, what God did for Israel, but it's also a beautiful image for you and for me. So just practically speaking, a little bit of application about chosen, foreordained, predestined, adopted, all of these words, the fact you and I were orphans. Before we came into the body of Christ, right? Jesus talked about being born again, and I talked last week about there was a time before we were born again, and there was a time when we are born again, and now we are in the family of God. And so we were orphans. And that's a pretty good reason for missions, right? To tell other people about, because there are a lot of orphans out there who need to hear how much God loves them and receive the invitation to come into his family. But another thought is we were chosen. Just hold on to the fact. When something's hitting you in life and you're struggling and you're challenged, stop and say, I am chosen. God loves me that much. Right? Repeat those words. Sing that song. I have a new name. Right? In Hebrew, it's Bar something, the Father's name. So we could put Yahweh in there. I'm Mark Bar Yahweh, right? I am Mark, the Son of God, right? That beloved word. I am beloved of God. You are beloved of the Father. That means he loves you as much as he loves Jesus. But actually, just ask yourself this question. Who does Jesus love more, you or Jesus? I mean, who does God love more, you or Jesus? He loves you because he sacrificed Jesus for you. That's how much God loves you. And we can hang on to that because we have a new name. What about a new birth certificate, right? We celebrate our actual physical birth. We really should celebrate our spiritual birth, right? Because we're given a birth certificate. And who's it signed by? It's signed with the blood of Jesus Christ. And we have that as something that we can claim in the kingdom. And then another sub-application, we're a blended family. I love that. I mean, look around. That's what an international church is. We all come from different cultures and languages and parents and people and villages and big cities and all that stuff. But we are one in the bond of love, in the bond of Christ. So as I was thinking this week, about adoption, my mind took me to the movie, the book by Victor Hugo, Les Miserables. And don't have time to go through the whole story if you're not familiar with it. There's some great movies out there. Read the book. The book's very thick and very good. But story of Jean Valjean, a man who stole a piece of bread to feed his child and paid hard labor in the revolutionary time of France and spent 20 years in prison, you know, branded as a thief. Could never escape from that. Yet by the grace of God, he met a man, the bishop, who loved God so much that he gave freely and redeemed Jean Valjean out of that life and told him, I'm doing this so you can touch another. Simple message. And then what happens in the story? Young lady, same situation. She found the man who was going to take all of her cares away, yet he left her alone with a child. And she had to send that child off to be cared for by some people who she was paying and thought would take care of her little daughter, but basically it was just slavery. And she dies. She was working for Jean Valjean, and he promises to rescue Cosette. He goes and he takes her and he adopts her. And it's through her, and the story is beautiful, and the love, he is redeemed and rescued once again by giving of himself to that. So my question for you this morning is, who is your Cosette? Right? Yes, I'm redeemed. I'm saved. I'm in. I'll praise God for that. But it's for a purpose, right? It's for me to rescue, to be a part of the rescue of somebody else. So pray about and ask the Lord, Lord, who's my Cosette? Who's the person I need to share the good news with? Who's the person maybe I need to share a meal with or a cup of coffee or just some love? So second thought, the purpose. First thought was the plan. Second thought is the purpose. For God's good pleasure. Right? In one of the versions, I think it's an NLT, it says he wanted to. God wanted to do this. Right? He ordained it. He planned it. He chose it. He orchestrated it. But really at the base, God wanted you. And that is amazing good news. From Ephesians 1:5b, it reads, this is what he wanted to do, and it gave him great pleasure. Right? So we've been talking about asking Jesus what he thinks about you. And that's a good prayer. I encourage you to keep doing that. Sit quietly, pray, meditate. Lord Jesus, reveal me. Reveal yourself to me. Show me what you think of me. God, I want to see myself through your eyes. Right? This tells you what he sees. He takes pleasure, joy in you because he loves you that much. So it says this is what he wanted to do. This wasn't a last minute decision. It was an intentional, deliberate act of God rooted in his own purpose, his will, his desire. And it brings him joy to bring you into the family of God, right? Heaven came down, right? I can just imagine every time another person comes into the kingdom, the celebration that is continually happening in the kingdom. Someday, you and I will get to dance on the streets in Jerusalem, you know, in heaven, and experience this kind of joy because it gave him pleasure to call us to his family. This is the ultimate purpose. Our adoption isn't about our worthiness. It's about showcasing God's grace. Our very existence in the family becomes a living testimony to the world, to others, of his undeserved favor, which is grace, and his incredible love. Right? Grace and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. So I want to talk about transformation a little bit. And I found a quote from C.S. Lewis. And yes, it's long, so that's why it's up there. And I want you to understand that this is C.S. Lewis circa 1950s, 60s probably, when he wrote The Weight of Glory. So you have to listen for British English in here. If you're used to that, that's good. If not, it reads, "It is a serious thing to live in a society of possible gods and goddesses. To remember that the dullest, most uninteresting person you can talk to may one day be a creature which, if you saw it now, you would be strongly tempted to worship, or else a horror and a corruption such as you now meet, if at all, only in a nightmare." Now, don't get hung up on the words. What Lewis is saying is the most normal person that you meet in your life is on a destiny to one or the other. Okay, so we'll continue in the middle there. All day long, we are in some degree helping each other to one or the other of these destinations. It is the light of these overwhelming possibilities. It is with awe and the circumspection proper to them that we should conduct all our dealings with one another. All friendships, all loves, all play, and all politics. There are no ordinary people. You are never talking to a mere mortal. Nations, cultures, art, civilizations, these are mortal. And their life is to ours as the life of a gnat. Simply said, they don't mean that much at all. Right? But it is immortals whom we joke with, work with, marry, snub, and exploit. Immortal whores or everlasting splendor. So what he's saying simply is you don't meet ordinary people, right? Look around. The people around you are not mere mortals. We are all at one degree or another, every day, becoming more like Christ or more away from Christ. Okay, for those of us who believe. Now, those outside, yes, they're becoming what you would only see in a nightmare. And we look around in our world and we see that in the wars and the terrible things that happen in our world. But the question is, who are you becoming? Who are you becoming? And to take it even a deeper point, what are you doing to participate with God as He is transforming you into the likeness of His Son, Jesus Christ? Right? Salvation is a free gift of God. All we have to do is receive it. Yes, Lord, I accept your gift of salvation. But transformation, the process of becoming like Him, is not automatic, right? God gives us a lot of freedom, right? He didn't brush your teeth this morning, right? He didn't drive you here. Well, maybe a bus driver did, but anyway, he wasn't the one driving. So the key question, and we'll repeat it over and over again this morning, is who are you becoming? And think about transfiguration. Think about transformation. When Jesus took Peter, John, and James up on the mountain, and they were allowed to see him as transfigured, as changed into the likeness of who he really was, right? And I don't get it. I don't understand it completely. But they were privileged to see Jesus in the kingdom reality. And it was such an amazing thing that Peter burst out, "Oh my gosh," in his context, "we have to build some temples here," right? We have to remember this, because they did not know what to do with the amazing beauty of seeing the transformed Jesus. You and I are in the process of becoming one or the other. And this isn't about striving. It's about participating with God as He's working in our life. It's about intentionally choosing, yes, Lord, I'll do what you want. And we're going to unpack that a little more in the weeks and months to come. But got another quote. This is from Dallas Willard, shorter one. It says, the main thing God gets out of your life is not the achievements you accomplish or the things you do for Him. It's the person you become. The main thing God gets out of your life is who you become. And then as I was thinking about that, you know, the promise of transformation is one of the greatest offerings we have, one of the greatest blessings we're given. We listed a lot of the blessings last week, you know, count your blessings, name them one by one. Transformation is one of the greatest. And I was thinking about, okay, we're in the book of Ephesians. We're talking about Paul and writing this letter and how he worked in the church in Ephesus in the book of Acts. And then, you know, Ephesus comes up in the book of Revelation. And this is written while Paul's in prison in Rome. And I thought, wow, how long from the Damascus Road, where Jesus met Paul or Paul met Jesus, till this time? It's about 25 to 30 years. I got the scholarly thoughts that about 33 to 36 was the time of Paul's conversion, and probably 60 to 62 was the time of the writing of these prison epistles. It's Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon. So, generally speaking, it's about 25 to 30 years that the journey Paul was on to get to an understanding like this. So why do I bring that up? What's my point? Where are you in your faith journey? Right? I think sometimes we may be too hard on ourselves. Maybe we're not hard enough on ourselves. Okay? But you are in the process, little by little, day by day, becoming more and more like Christ. Or not, right? And yes, God is at work in our lives, but we are participants in His transforming us into the likeness because He gives us the freedom to say no. So again, I repeat, what are you becoming? Who are you becoming? And then the third thought. So let's just go back and do them again. The first thought is the plan. Second thought's the purpose. Third thought is the result. And this is Ephesians 1:6. So we praise God with the glorious grace, for the glorious grace He has poured out on us who belong to His dear Son. Every praise is to our God. Every Sunday during the Summer of Psalms, we started with praise, right? Today, we started with praise. All praise and glory and honor and power belong to Him. It's always about God first and foremost. Let's always keep Him and keep praise at the front of what we do. Part of our prayer, a part of our life, a part of our declaration. Every praise is to our God. And then we started it last week. We're going to continue every week talking about in Christ. Because today we're talking about adoption. So what does that mean, right? What does it mean to say, I am a son of God? You are a daughter of God. We are in Christ. This is a key phrase that we started last week. The love that God has for His Son, Jesus, is the same love He has for you because you and I are in His beloved Son. We are His precious sons and daughters. We are accepted into that loveness, that belovedness. Our acceptance is not based on our own merits, but on our connection to Jesus, right? It's through Him, by grace, we are saved through faith in Jesus Christ. And then the second thought, we belong to Jesus. What does this mean for us? Security, significance. It means we are unconditionally loved, eternally secure, and belong to the most perfect family imaginable. Wow. Right? We are transformed. We are taken out of darkness and in light and put into this perfecting family. Right? And sometimes it's a little hard to be patient with each other's imperfections because we're all imperfect, but we're being made perfect, right? That's the word that we use, being perfected, being made into, and that's what he's doing in our lives. We belong to Jesus. The fear of rejection and need to perform are shattered. We don't have to try to be good enough. We can rest secure in who he calls us and who we are. We are truly home. So, to put this, I think to nail it down, this is Romans 8, 29 and 30. Remember, Romans 8, 28 is God works all things together for good to those who love him, called according to his purposes. That's important. But this is from the Message. And I love the way Eugene Peterson, he translated from the Greek, so we could call it a translation, but it's not a true translation. It's really a paraphrase, okay? But some of the times when you just read what was taken, and it's amazing. So follow along with me as I read this. God knew what he was doing, right? Isn't that what the scripture's telling us? He planned, he prepared, he ordained, he chose. He knew what he was doing from the very beginning. He decided from the outset to shape the lives of those who love him along the same life of his son. He decided from the outset, from the very beginning, from before time began, to shape your life and my life, those who he loves, along the same lines as his son. Who is that? The son stands first in the line of humanity he restored. So the first Adam, the second Adam, right? Jesus is the one who completed what was started all the way back in the garden. And I love this. We see the original and intended shape of our lives in him. So we're talking about a puzzle piece. Each one of us is a different shaped puzzle, and we fit just exactly where God wants us. And sometimes maybe there needs to be some trimming or some chiseling or shaping because we're kind of out of shape, right? And God's working on our lives to fit us so that we will fit exactly there. But the image, the primary, is Jesus Christ. We see the original and intended shape of our lives in Christ. And then verse 30. After God made that decision of what his children should be like, what you and I should be like, he followed it up by calling people by name. Sometime in your life, wherever you were, however old you were, the Holy Spirit spoke into your mind, into your heart, into your ear, and called your name and said, I want you. You're mine. I'm going to rescue you out of orphanness into my family. And then after he called them by name, he set them on a solid basis with himself. Right? You and I are seated at the right hand of the Father with Jesus in glory. Just try to let your head get around that thought. We don't even have time to unpack that. He set you and me on a solid basis with himself, with Jesus. And then after getting them established, right, we're established in this process called sanctification. We've been saved. We've been brought into his family. He stayed with them to the end. I will be with you no matter where you go, no matter what you do. You are mine, Jesus says. That is something amazing to hang on to. And then finally it says, gloriously completing what he had begun. So yes, you and I are in process. Some of us have a lot more work to be done on us than others. Some of you are farther ahead in your spiritual life than others, but that's okay, because we're this glorious, beautiful, crazy adopted family, loving each other as we're loving our Heavenly Father, who rescued us and loved us. So, are you intentionally working with God as He shapes your life? I say it again, who are you becoming? So, in conclusion, let's wrap up this up. We were once orphans, but God, in His incredible love, chose you. He chose me. He saw us. He wanted us. He adopted us as His own, not because of what we had done, but because of His glorious grace. So I challenge you this week to live out that truth. Live as if you are a son or a daughter of the Almighty King. Walk in the light of that, no matter what you do this week. When you feel alone or insecure, remember that you are a son or daughter of the Almighty King of the universe. When you feel the need to perform for love, remember that you are already accepted and beloved in Christ. So we're going to move right into a time of remembering. We call it communion. And I want to say a few things before we do that. Let's move to the next slide. So communion, because we're talking about a family, we're talking about adoption and becoming sons and daughters of God, it's a family event, right? It's something that the body of Christ, the family of God, does together. It's something we were instructed to do together. It's something that we celebrate together. It's a remembrance. It's a reunion. It's a renewal. It's a time for us to stop and focus. Okay, you've heard a lot of content. I've said a lot of things this morning. This is an opportunity for you to sit and pray and meditate, listen to the words of the song or listen to the music, whatever you choose to do. But remember, it's a time to remember. What do we remember? We remember the bread. The bread is a symbol of the broken, beaten, whipped, nailed to the cross body of Jesus Christ. That body that was broken for you and me, so that you and I could be called the sons and daughters of God. That little cup of juice represents the wine. The wine represents the blood. His blood was poured out for the forgiveness of our sins. We are washed by the blood of the Lamb. When we take the bread and we take the wine, we remember His death. One more time. We pause and we take the opportunity to say, Jesus, what in my life do you need to change? What about me do I need to give up? Please speak to me. Please hear me and please answer. So it's a time of reflection. If you are a disciple of Jesus Christ, who are you becoming? I would challenge you to share with somebody the answer to that this week. Take a few days to pray about it and think about it if you don't know the answer this morning. But who are you becoming? And it's a time of reflection, because if you have not yet confessed Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, now is the time to repent. Now is the time to accept the gift of forgiveness. So we repent of our sins so that we can be saved. We pray and we say, Jesus, I'm sorry. I failed you. I'm a sinner. I receive you as my Lord. I receive your forgiveness and your grace and mercy in my life. And I want to become an adopted child of the King. And you, if you're not a follower of Jesus Christ, you can pray this morning to receive him. You can do it sitting there right now. If you want to wait until later and do it with someone, that's wonderful. Come and talk to one of us. It's a time for you to take stock of your life. Is there something I need to change? Something that you need to do in my life, Father? And we practice open communion. If you're a disciple, you are free to join us in receiving the bread and the wine as they are passed out. We serve the bread first, and then we stop, we read the word, and we take the bread together, and then we come back and we distribute the juice, and then we stop, we read the word, and we take that together. If you are not a follower of Jesus Christ, feel free to let the elements pass by as they come to you, because this is a family event. This is something for the body of Christ to stop and remember.